Today we're going to look at the account of Jesus standing up in the boat and calming the wind and the waves. The disciples are in the boat with him. Jesus is asleep up in the front of the boat. Do you ever feel like Jesus is asleep during the storms of your life? And they wake him up and they say basically, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus stands up and rebukes the wind and waves, and it scares them. And it should have scared them. They are afraid, the Bible says. And they say, "Who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Because the wind and the waves don't obey anybody. Have you ever tried to tell the wind to cease? I have. I was playing tennis when I was in my early 20s, and it was a really windy day in Albuquerque, and I yelled out, "Wind, cease," in frustration. And I'm telling you the truth, a gust of wind just picked up at that exact moment, as if God was saying, "Stop that nonsense, Robert. Cut it out. What are you doing?" So there are three lessons that we learn from this passage, and I want to give them to you first, and then we're going to go back and we'll look at it. There are also some applications that pastors make, teachers make, that are wrong, and we want to point out what those wrong applications are. So the first application for us is when we face storms. How do we go through storms? Jesus told them, "Get in the boat, go to the other side." He put them in the middle of the storm. He knew the storm was coming. He could have very easily have said, "Let's wait. Let's wait till tomorrow morning. We'll make the trip tomorrow morning." But it was evening time, and he says, "Get in the boat and go to the other side." Sometimes God leads us into storms. Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by him. So sometimes God brings us in the middle of storms. I know we don't necessarily like that. And you may be in the middle of a storm today. And so we're going to look at what we do and how we make it through the middle of a storm. The second thing has to do with faith. Because Jesus says to them after he calms the wind and waves, "Where's your faith?" So what did Jesus expect them to do? What would faith have looked like? If they didn't have faith by waking them up and saying, "We're perishing," what would faith look like for these guys? And then what does faith look like for us in the same kind of a way? The third lesson that we learn is the lesson that's obvious. This is the main lesson of this text. This is the reason that we have it. Who is this that can command the wind and the waves? Is this just a man? Is it a good prophet? Is it a good person? Who is this that got in that boat with them and was able to say to the wind, "Stop," and it stopped? So those are the three things that we learn. So let's pick it up by getting right into it. It says in verse 22 of Luke 8, "Now it happened on a certain day," he's in the Galilee region, he's in Capernaum and Chorazon, that area of the Sea of Galilee, "that he got into his boat with his disciples, and he said to them," this is important, "let us cross over to the other side of the lake." He had given them a command, "Get in the boat, we're going to the other side of the lake." But this is kind of a veiled promise. Because if Jesus says we're going to the other side of the lake, you're not going to go under. When Jesus gives us a promise about our future, even if it's a simple command like this, "Let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake," then they could have trusted in that. And so it says that they launched out. So they were following the command of Jesus, and they got into the boat, and this storm arises. Now, we're going to talk about promises here in a little while, because promises are greatly misused when we get to the section here about people that misuse this text to make it say something that I don't think that God ever wanted us to say. But we pick it up in verse 23, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep." Jesus was exhausted. This speaks of his humanity. I don't want to get sidetracked too much with the humanity of Jesus here, but I think it's worth us pointing out that a storm happens and he falls asleep. Now, I don't know, maybe the storm woke him up and he was just like, "It's a storm," and rolled back over. Or maybe this is the storm that's going to test my disciples, and rolled back over and went back to sleep. But it does tell us of his humanity. I had someone ask me a question here recently. How come Jesus didn't know when he was going to come back if he's God? Remember, Jesus said, "No one knows the day or the hour. Not even the Son knows, but the Father only." And so how is it that Jesus didn't know when he was going to return? Because in his humanity, he didn't know everything. He knew certain things. And I believe that Jesus knows now when he's going to return. But then he didn't know. When we think about Jesus being God, and we think about him being born. So Mary and Joseph, you know, Mary delivers the baby. And here's Jesus, baby Jesus now. And she puts baby Jesus in the manger. And what did baby Jesus do? Did he say, "Mom, Dad, listen. You know I'm God in the flesh. I know everything. So if you need any help, just ask me. I'll help you along the way here, all right?" Of course not. He had to learn to walk. He had to mentally develop. The Bible says he grew in wisdom, in understanding, and in strength. So that there came a point in the life of Jesus, and this is crazy to think about, when Jesus says, well, he's reading something like Isaiah 9:6. We know Jesus knew Isaiah very well because he quotes Isaiah a lot. And so Jesus is reading Isaiah, and there's a passage there, Isaiah 9:6, that says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," talking about himself, Jesus, "and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." So there is a child who will be born who will be called Mighty God. Not just God, but Mighty God. And I wonder when Jesus thought, I think that's me. If you are reading Isaiah 9:6 and you say, "I think that's me," we would call that delusions of grandeur. We would say that you probably got some problems going on if you think you're God. And there are a lot of people who do, right? Right now in the world, there's a couple hundred thousand people who believe that they're Jesus, or they believe that they're God. So Jesus came to that realization at some point. And then in his humanity, he knew certain things. The Bible says that they believed in him, but he didn't give himself to them because he knew it was in their heart. He also knew what Simon the Pharisee was thinking when the woman came in, who was a woman, probably a prostitute, that came in and wept and cried on Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her hair. And he knew what Simon was thinking. So there were certain things Jesus knew, but he didn't know everything while he was here. So this speaks of his humanity, and that's important for us. And this is one of the places that we find it, when he's asleep in the boat in the middle of the storm. It says a windstorm came down on the lake. And just the way that that's worded tells us what happens on the Galilee. The Dead Sea is 1,200-ish, about 1,250 really, feet below sea level. So if you're standing by the Dead Sea, it is the lowest salt body of salt water on the earth. It's the lowest point on earth. When you're standing on the Dead Sea, the ocean floor is 1,200 feet above you, which is an amazing thing to think of. The Bible says one day that whole area is going to spring forth with life. If you go there today, it's like the deadest place on earth. I remember the first time I went there with my late wife, Lisa. We were driving around the wilderness of Zin. Not the wilderness of sin, the wilderness of Zin. And my wife was like, this is where it says that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And I said, yeah, it was here. And she goes, no wonder they complained. She looked around and thought, there's nothing here. It's a miserable place. But the Bible says one day it will come to life. Israel has toyed with the idea of cutting a channel from the Mediterranean Sea or the Red Sea, they're both right there, and bringing fresh water in and flooding it. It would make a huge, a ginormous lake, and it would spring forth with life because it would dilute the salt water in the Dead Sea, which is now so heavy that nothing can grow by its edges at all. Now, that's a sidetrack from the Sea of Galilee, by the way. I just started talking about the bodies of water in Israel, and I got carried away. So the Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. There's no freshwater lake that is as low as the Sea of Galilee. It's 600-ish feet below sea level. So when you're standing by the Sea of Galilee, you're still 600 feet below sea level. This creates a special kind of event where windstorms blow down on the Sea of Galilee. They come, and that's what it says here. It says the wind and the raging, excuse me, it says, and a windstorm, verse 23, came down on the lake. And so there are these windstorms that pick up, and they're brutal. And there are two of them that the disciples get caught into that we're told about in the Gospels. It says, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. These guys are fishermen. They know what it's like to be on the water. They know they're in jeopardy. They know it's filling with water. Jesus is sleeping. And they came to him, and they awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Mark, in the same account, says that they also said, don't you care that we're perishing? Now people say, well, which one did he say? Because there's two of them. And remember, in that region, they spoke Aramaic. Aramaic is the oldest language in the world. It's what they spoke in Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham spoke Aramaic. And it changed throughout the years. But in that region, because they were in Babylon for so long, which is the same place Ur of the Chaldeans is, by the way, when they were brought back into Israel, they spoke Aramaic. And so the New Testament's written in Greek. So when one says that he said, don't you care, we're perishing, the other one says, Master, Master, we're perishing, this could be a translation thing. Mark translating one thing from the from what Jesus said in the Aramaic into Greek, and Luke translating another thing. And this can explain a lot of the differences that you have between the Gospels. We already, by the time we get to the New Testament, we already have a translation, most of it. Sometimes there are Greek words and there were things said in Greek because Jesus, the Decapolis was right around the region. They knew Greek. Jesus interacted with Pilate, who probably spoke in Latin. So Jesus would know Latin as well and Aramaic. Again, I'm getting carried away. But also, why couldn't he have said both, right? I mean, the disciples wake him up. Master, Master, we're perishing. Don't you care? We're perishing, right? Very easily could have said both of those. They're upset. Master, Master, don't you care? We're perishing. And here we think about us in the middle of the storm, and it seems like Jesus isn't with us. The storm is raging. I know in my own life, there are times when I'm facing hardships and difficulties that I feel like God is 100 miles away. There are other times when there's this strange peace in my life in the middle of a storm. And I think, I shouldn't be handling this well. But God just seems to be there. The truth is, whatever you feel, the Bible says God's near the brokenhearted. If you are here today and you are in the middle of one of those deep, dark storms of life, and you are brokenhearted, God is near to you. He's not far. The Bible says, a bruised reed God will not break, and a smoldering flax God will not put out. He pictures us as people being bruised, like a reed that folds over on a lake, or a candle that now is just smoldering. It's no longer really burning. And God says, I'm not going to put you out. I'm going to be tender with you. I'm going to be compassionate towards you. And so that's the way that God handles us in the midst of our storms. But sometimes it feels like he's asleep in the boat. And the question here, well, let's read what happens here, then we'll talk about that. Let's go back here. Lord, don't you care of perishing. Then he arose, middle of verse 24, and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. So the boat's filling up. They're in jeopardy. They cry out for help. He stands up and he says, wind, cease. In Mark, the word is used, be muzzled. We'll talk about that in a moment. And all of a sudden, there is a calm. All of a sudden, the boat's just like, and water's glassy all around them. And like I said, they're terrified. I think we would be terrified as well. Who is this, they say. We pick it up, verse 25. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, well, who can this be that commands even the winds and the waters to obey him? Now let's take these three applications. First of all, the storm. Why is there a storm in your life? Jesus said, be muzzled, using the word in Mark that is used for that. So some have suggested that it's a satanic storm, that Jesus is on his way to the Gadareans, the area of Gadarea, and there he's going to cast out thousands of demons from one man, a legion of demons from one man. The Old Testament never has any demons being cast out of anyone, by the way. Jesus is the first one to do it. So I ought to tell you something special about Jesus. The second option is that it's just a storm. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And a storm came down on the water, and sometimes storms just happen because we're part of humanity. The third option is that God sent the storm. Which one was it? Well, we don't know. I hear people speculate all the time. It's funny when people teach things like that, and they're like, well, I know exactly which one it was. Well, we don't know. I think sometimes the enemy is attacking us. Sometimes God is disciplining us. Sometimes God wants to build our character. God does that through hard times and difficulties. The Bible tells us, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. So sometimes God tests our faith with difficulties and hard times. Sometimes it's just life. Sometimes things are just happening to us. But whatever the case is, in the midst of the storm, we put our trust in what he said. Now, you and I have not been given this promise, and this is where people make the wrong application. He said to them, get in the boat and go to the other side. He's not saying to us, by saying that to them, I'm going to take you through this storm. Some perish in the storm. Some Christians perish in the storm. We're all going to die of something. And so the promise that we're going to go to the other side, we're going to go to the other side, meaning heaven. That's true. But you can't take this promise and apply it. And a lot of that happens. There's a lot of promises that God gives that are misapplied in the Bible. You want to look at the context. You want to look at who's it's given to, who it is given to. So you're not applying the wrong promise. The second thing that people say during storms is that, well, look at, he says to them, where is your faith? So why did he rebuke them for not having faith? What should they have done? So here's what some pastors say. Well, we're king's kids. We're given the authority of Jesus. So they should have stood up and said, wind be still, that they should have commanded the storm. And you should speak your own reality. It's kind of this new age false teaching that's out there. You should speak your own reality. If you have a cold, don't say you've got a cold. Say instead, I don't have a cold. And you're going to speak your own reality into existence, which is a bunch of nonsense, by the way. This isn't what Jesus meant when he said, where's your faith? Why? Because they couldn't have spoken to the wind and waves. Because this is unique to him. When Jesus healed people, he simply gave them a command. Why? Because he's the Word of God. Because he's God. And he says to the paralytic, pick up your bed and walk. Pick up your bed, take it home. That's how he healed him. Pick up your bed and take it home. I've never seen any faith healer, any person that claims to have a gift of healing that they can heal everybody, say to somebody in a wheelchair, get up out of that wheelchair and get out of here. They don't do that. That was unique to Jesus. Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. Jesus cast out demons with a word. Jesus said, wind, cease. He spoke to the wind, and the wind and the waves obeyed him. So this isn't what they did that was wrong in the middle of the storm. What did they do? Why did they have very little faith? The Bible says in Romans 10:10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So you can't have faith without the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So you hear a promise from God and then you trust in that promise and that's faith. If you hear the word of God and you don't do it, that's a lack of faith. So they had gotten a specific promise from God, get in the boat, go to the other side, let's go to the other side. Now in the middle, they think we're gonna perish. You said we're going to the other side, but we're gonna perish. So that unique promise, they could have trusted and said, we're gonna make it to the other side. I think we could also make arguments that he's already told them what they're going to do. He's already told them about what they're gonna do in the future in ministry. He's had some conversations already with them that we can look at. And they can't perish in the middle of the lake because they're not going to be able to fulfill the things that God told them to do. So we want to be able to trust in his promises. We just got to make sure that they are really his promises. That it's not some misapplied promise like many people do. Now, the third lesson here is that this is God in the flesh. the miracles of Jesus are here for that reason. To show us that he has power over storms, to show us that he has power over demons, to show us that he is able to feed and multiply supernaturally when he feeds the 5,000. All of these miracles reveal things about Jesus. And so this reveals to us that he's God. This isn't telling us that we are, and here's another false teaching, we are little gods created in his image, therefore we can do the things Jesus did. If we are little gods and Jesus is God, then we can do the things that Jesus did. If Jesus did them, you can do them. You can do the things that Jesus did. That's the kind of things they'll teach. Again, let me be as polite as I can, nonsense. Why? It's going to come as a shock for some of you. Maybe not. You're not God. You're not even God with a little g. You're not. You are human who was created by God in his image, which means something really unique, but it doesn't mean you are God and that you can speak things into existence. There is a way you could use analogies where you could say you speak things into existence. When I order food in a restaurant, let me have some green chili enchiladas. Poof, there they are. I spoke them into existence. Well, not really. Not in the same way God did. So listen to Psalms 107, verse 28. It says, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. The word for Lord there is the tetragrammaton, the name of God. It's the word Yahweh. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. He guides them to their desired haven. Now, that is not the only place in the Old Testament that the Bible says that God calms the winds and the waves. But there's these Old Testament passages that God calms the wind and the waves, and then Jesus stands up to calm the wind and the waves so that we would know that this is God in the flesh. I think of, and there are many passages we could go to. We already talked about one of them in Isaiah that calls a child mighty God. We could go to Hebrews chapter 1. We could go to Revelation chapter 1, which is where I want to go to, just to kind of reinforce that Jesus is God. So Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am the one who was alive and died and am alive forevermore. So there can be no mistaking that this is Jesus, because he rose from the dead. He was alive, he died, he's alive forevermore. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am Almighty. Now, I pointed that out to a Jehovah's Witness one time, and they said, well, it doesn't say he's Almighty God. What? I mean, at that point, you're just denying. What does Almighty mean? If I stand here today and I tell you guys, I want to tell you something about me. I am the Almighty. What am I saying? If I really meant it, I might get struck by lightning. And anybody who would know me would go, he's not. He's not the Almighty. We know when Jesus says, I am the Almighty. The same people, when I brought him to Isaiah 9, 6, where it says this child would be mighty God, they said, well, it doesn't say Almighty God. I'm like, yeah, I can't win with you. With some people, they won't hear no matter what. They won't take any evidence within the scriptures. They're just going to deny. It's like their children putting their fingers in their ears and going, I don't hear you. I don't want to hear you. They don't want to believe anything that is there. The truth is that Jesus is God, and he's beginning to reveal that to them, and they are beginning to understand it, and they will write about it and talk about it in the future. Now, let me give, I've got just a few more minutes, and what I would like to do is give you guys some promises we find in the scriptures. There are many of them. There are hundreds of promises. And I would also caution you to not use the Bible like you would, what's the right word here? Don't use the Bible like you would some kind of a devotional, where you're just going to go read the verses that pop out and really mean a lot to you. In other words, when you're studying a promise, study the whole passage. See what God's saying in the bigger picture. so that you really have an understanding of God's word. When I was a teenager, I was given, or I got, a Jesus Pocket Promise book by David Wilkerson. I mentioned a few years ago that I'd lost it. I tried to find it so I could bring it in and hold it up. And I'd lost it, and somebody brought me one from our bookstore. We had it up in our bookstore. We might still have them there. But I set out as a teenager to memorize all of the promises that were there. And I memorized a lot of them. I didn't memorize all of them. But I remember how even more rich the promises became when I began to study the context of those promises. When I was preparing for Bible studies, I would go, oh, there it is. There's that promise that I have memorized. And find out that it's so much richer. God's word is not just a word given to us that we can grab a few verses out of it and feel better. But it's so we can know the truth. And we find that by studying the scriptures. But let me give you a few promises that we find in the Bible that can help us out, that we can trust in to kind of batten down the hatches and know that we can make it through. I'll give you Isaiah 40:31. You may know this. It's a very common promise. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. If you're waiting on God now, you're like, God, why don't you get busy? Why aren't you doing something? I don't know what to do. You're waiting on God. Then know that God says that during that time of waiting, he will strengthen you. Another really popular one is Matthew 11:28. We think of those who are weary, those who are brokenhearted, those who are a broken reed or a smoldering flax. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Are you heavy laden? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So that's a conditional promise. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you'll find rest for your soul. Most of the promises in the Bible are conditional. There's things you have to do. Even when we saw that very specific promise to the disciples, get in the boat and go to the other side, they had to get in the boat. If they said, no, I'm not going to do it, they wouldn't have gotten to the other side. So even that's conditional. So many of the promises of the Word of God are conditional. Let me give you another, just a couple, and we'll wrap it up. Philippians 4:6. Again, very well-known verse. Be anxious for nothing. So when you're anxious, I'm the guy that has trouble falling asleep. I'm the guy that as soon as I hit the pillow starts thinking about things. If I've got to have a conversation, kind of a confrontational conversation with someone, I know it's got to be taken care of, I've got to do it. The first thing I do when I hit the bed is go, I'm going to say this and that. And if they say this, I'm going to say that. This is good, that. You guys do that? I'm better if I decide to have a confrontation with someone right before I do it. I might as well just call them and say, hey, listen, you said this and we need to talk about that. I'm better when I do that. But here's what it says if you are anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication. So it's a command. And how do we do it? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So we want to be thankful. We want to ask God. Let your request be made known to God. If you're worried about a child, if you're worried about something in your life, then you request to God. And then it gives us the promise. And the peace of God, who surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So what do we do if we're in the midst of a storm? We find God's promises that apply, and we hang on to them, and we make it through the end of the storm. God might stop the storm. He might deliver you from the storm. He may make you ride out the storm. We don't know. Again, we don't even know where the storms come from. Let me just give you one more, and we'll be done. And that is Proverbs 3:5-6. Again, great promise, but very popular. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That starts with a condition. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. So when people say, well, I don't know, you can't, I don't know, I don't understand. Well, don't lean on that. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So if you're here today and you're making decisions, you're like, what do I do? What college do I go to? What town should I live in? I don't know what to do. Which job should I take? Well, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. Pray and make decisions and trust in him. Be confident enough to make decisions. You say, well, I'm going to throw out a fleece. You know, God, if I hit 4 green lights in a row, I'll know you want me to go to this college. I would suggest not to do that, by the way. I would suggest not trusting your future to lights, because God never gave you a promise, give me a fleece and I'll answer you, right? So that's, you're not holding on to God's word there. You're just saying, I'm gonna be like Gideon. So God answered Gideon with a fleece. It doesn't mean he's gonna answer you with a fleece. Confession, I've used fleeces before, all right? So just a little bit of a confession. Not that I necessarily have done whatever the fleece had said that I should do, because I don't think you want to trust your future to a fleece. You want to trust your future to acknowledging God and then making a prayerful decision, believing that he's going to direct your path. I know I said that was the last one, but James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What a great promise and what a condition. You want to be, if you feel a distance from God, you feel cold, feel like you're in a desert time in your life, then draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. I've got like four more, but I'll leave them alone. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much as we take time to look at this incredible passage, that the main lesson is that you command the winds and waves because you are God, that as Jesus, you are God. And we're thankful that we can see this passage, knowing that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in essence and three in persons, and that we are following and serving you. And the Bible clearly teaches this. Lord, we also pray for when we're in the middle of a storm, that we might hold on to your promises and not have a lack of faith, but know that you are working in the storm. We would just find the right promises for what we're facing, and that your Holy Spirit would bring that to us. And help us not to misapply scripture, but to understand it clearly. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.